This is a very, very important, very biblical message today that affects us greatly. And I would like to say every time I come up here, this is one of the most important messages you'll ever hear. Because they are. Because they're from God. All right? But this is, it's a very important message. So let's pray together and we're going to go into it. All right? Heavenly Father, I come to you. Thank you for your word. It's so awesome. It's so crazy how it fits together. Your knowledge and your wisdom is so great. And so often, Lord, we've been so far from it and how we've lived and how we've been taught, we just don't realize it. So just, Lord, I ask you, like only you can, let this be an act of worship to you and how we study, how we listen, how it's taught. I ask you to anoint it. And I ask you to help us see where we need to apply your word and change our lives, always. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you recap of a recent primetime news story that kind of shocked a local town. Okay, I'm going to give you the details about it. There was a really bad inner city fire recently. And there were dozens of people that lost their life. I don't know how many of you heard about it. But the crews of firefighters and EMS workers that showed up were mainly volunteer in this area. And they showed up so late to this fire that they almost made no impact at all. A lot of lives lost. And it really wouldn't have mattered if they showed up on time because honestly, so many firefighters, and I mean so few EMS workers and firefighters even showed up that if they'd showed up on time, they wouldn't have made a big difference. And on top of that, you got to think what kind of great town this was. When they finally did show up, none of them really worked that hard to get things done, and there was a lot of lives lost. So the news center kind of cornered them afterwards and did a brief interview with some of these guys, and they were like, what gives? What happened? Why so few? Why so late? Why couldn't you do more than you did? These are some of the comments. You listen, say amen. Just what do people expect from us? We have our own lives too, you know. Eddie has a kid in baseball on Thursdays, and I'm flat exhausted from working two jobs. Jerry said he doesn't even feel good about fighting fires yet, and we couldn't get him to fight. Most of us have families and other jobs. We have a real life. We have enough trouble making it to scheduled practices, much less an unscheduled event like this. In case you didn't realize it, that was a total fabricated story. But what? How many of you figured it out before I finished? Anybody? I'm a good liar. That's not good for a pastor, is it? But let me ask you this. How were you feeling as you heard that story? Was your blood boiling? Were you thinking, the audacity of these beanheads, right? My favorite word. When you hear something like that, you're thinking, that's unreal. People died because these guys, they made a commitment to be a volunteer firefighter, to be an EMS worker. They made a commitment, and they don't care any more than that. I mean, that if that story were true, people would have some really good reasons to be furious and even possibly lawsuits, would they not? I know there's probably some small hick towns that it might be the way it really is. I don't know. But now, let me tell you this. Listen. I gave you that story because it's perfect. It's a perfect story. And actually, the story is based on a true story. And this is why. Listen to these questions. How many people in our lives are already destined to be destroyed in hellfire one day? In our lives, family, friends, coworkers. Right now, more than anybody in history, because we've got a higher population in the world than we ever have, and honestly, the ratio of people that even know God's word anymore is lower than it's ever been. Let me ask you this. In even just the last 10 years, are there less places to hear, even counting churches, listen to me, are there less places in public that you can hear the Word of God spoken in truth? Are there less places you'll hear who Jesus Christ really is than ever before? You better doggone absolutely guarantee it. Even including churches, because churches don't even speak about the true fundamental truths, the truths of Jesus Christ anymore. And you're not going to hear about them in school, and you're not going to hear about them out in public, and you're not going to hear about them at work, and you're not going to hear about them from family and friends like you used to. Most people go through their life not knowing the first thing about Jesus Christ, except what some liberal media use when they try to say he's a myth, which we all know about that. The fact is, most people will not get to hear anything about Jesus Christ unless they happen to be born into a family that's already Christian. It's just the way our culture is anymore. So you've got more people, you've got less converts, you've got less ways for them to hear. So you got a lot of people in a burning building that are not going to make it. That's just the truth. But now let me ask you something. When Jesus Christ came into your life, he came into your life because you said, I don't want to live the way I have lived. You died for me. You love me. You have a better way. You paid the price. I turn my back on everything I once was, and I make a covenant to live for you. Right? That's what accepting Jesus Christ is. I make a covenant of marriage with my Savior. And the Last Supper, the communion, the bread and the wine, he says this cup that represents my blood is the sealing of the covenant of marriage between us. When you accept Christ, you accept a covenant that is way more important and binding than any contract you would ever sign as a volunteer firefighter. Right? I'm just trying to use this picture because it is the most perfect picture I can give you. I'm not trying to take a ride on something and make you feel guilty. Not at all. I'm trying to make you realize that in the simplest, most insignificant way, that crazy, dramatic story represents us and our way of working for Jesus Christ, or lack thereof working for Jesus Christ. There's so many people, listen to me, there's so many people around us that are trapped in burning buildings. Trapped in burning buildings meaning not just where they're destined to go, away from permanent separation from God, but I'm talking about burning right now in that they don't know anything about their own worth. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why they're here. They don't feel like anybody cares about them. They don't realize that the Creator, the Master of the universe, cared so much about him that he shed his own blood from his own veins because they were worth it. They don't know what their worth is, and they're abused, and they're beaten down, and they're living a life of hell on earth. They're in a burning building right now, and guess what you're doing? And guess what I'm doing? I know that there are people that every one of you is probably acquainted with that is contemplating suicide right now because they don't see any reason to live in this world. They're in a burning building, and we know them. And we are just like the firefighters and the EMS in that dumb story. That if we get there at all, we get there late. And when we get there, we really don't care. And that's just the truth. And it's not guilt because I understand. I'm not giving you guilt. Again, a doctor can't help you until you see your symptoms. And we don't, I always want you to see how much Jesus Christ loves us. But if we're living in a fallen world and we're tainted by a fallen world and we got the world's way of thinking and we're trying to be holy for a righteous God who tells us to renew our mind, you've got to understand that when you come in here, I have to point out my flaws and your flaws so that we can live better for Christ, because it is the way to a better life and a happier life and a less depressed life. It's the reason we're here. The first piece of the puzzle in finding joy is understanding why you're here and accepting that direction, that mission, right? This is part of that. Today, we have one of the biggest missions that we have as Christians, we have totally avoided. And we think it's because we would be sad following this mission, but the opposite is true. So we have people that are burning all around us. And we've made a promise to be their Savior. We've made a promise to be Christ on this earth for this generation. we can't even show up for the training exercises, much less show up for anybody while they're burning. And that's just the truth. And this is starting out light, but I want you before the end of this, and I'm going to try to start making my sermons a little shorter, okay? But by the end of it, I want you to see just how crazy important this is. One of the reasons that we don't do more to help people, guys, we don't do more to reach out, we don't do more to show people who Jesus Christ really is, we treat him like a vacuum cleaner. We make it so cheap. I'm trying to sell Jesus. That's disgusting. And that's why you're nervous about it and why people don't want to hear your lip. If the God of the universe is real, he's something awesome to be celebrated and discovered. And it's not like trying to make a sale. I'm not trying to sell you. I don't succeed or fail because of what you believe. But I want you to know what I believe, and I want you to know why he's awesome. And I want you to know that you're worth something in his eyes. And it becomes a lot easier when you see how awesome he is. And you're not selling a vacuum cleaner. And that's why we're so scared of telling anybody about Jesus Christ. But here's why we, as the number one reason that we, this group, I'm not going to talk about any other church in America today. This is for us, okay? This is why we have a problem talking to people about Christ, evangelizing people. Because we have become like the rest of the world, and we have made Christianity a privatized religion. And that's our mentality. What I believe is my private business. How I celebrate Christ is my private business. How I have my quiet time, what I believe, where I go is my private business. No, it's not. Never has been. Not in a single page of Scripture, Old or New Testament, has Christianity ever been seen as a privatized religion. If you have a direct, beautiful, personal relationship with the person that created you, created everything you enjoy, gave you worth, that's not private. Especially if the person beside you has no idea and they're floundering in their lost world and you're the only person that can give them any hope. Why is that private? That's about as dumb as walking into a concentration camp during World War II and having 5 loaves of bread and saying, this is my private stash. You got something people need. But we feel like it's something I want to practice on my own. This is between me and God. And here's what our Christianity comes down to, okay? This is why we come to church and we listen to Christian programs and we do Christian Bible studies. And I know we mean well, but everything about our Christian, you tell me I'm wrong. Everything about our Christianity is my growth in Christ, my ministry in Christ, my troubles in Christ, my relationships in Christ, how me can do better, right? It's always about self-improvement through Christ, privatized. When do we ever turn our guns outward? When? If we don't, number one, we have totally disgraced God and every love he's ever shown us. But two, we'll be sitting here in 40 years, every one of you with hearing aids and wheelchairs, and there'll be nobody but what we got right now because we've never turned our guns outside to ever help another person. And that would be the biggest shame ever because it would mean that every one of us lived a life of falsehood for Christ. But it's where we are, and we don't realize it. Guys, I'm not busting you. I'm saying we just don't realize it. Everything is a self-help group. With Christianity today, we are meeting clubs, ooey gooey feel good groups, how to improve yourself groups. That's what every show you see on TV and every great book that you buy and every other sermon that you hear is dripping with self improvement and positivity and everything you can get out of Christianity because you need to take as much out of this as you can. Jesus Christ never one time walking this earth thought about Jesus Christ. Did he? Did he sit down with the disciples and say, today I'm going to give you a 12-point plan on how you can be happier with me, on how you can be a better leader, on how you can do this, on how you can have better self-esteem, on how you can have your own flock of sheep by next month. Hands down, 3-point plan. No. everything Jesus Christ taught was how to deny yourself and reach out to the rest of the world in love. And that's where you find yourself in Christ. But we have become completely inwardly focused and privatized. And it's been eating me up. And it's just kind of come to a pinnacle. That it's every one of us. I understand it. It's the nature of the beast today. It's what we're taught. But it doesn't mean that it's right. It means that we've been misled. And our focus is what Christianity brings to my life, and it's nothing outside my bubble. Everybody here has your own spiritual bubble. Some are better than others, but everybody here is in a spiritual bubble to a degree, next to what we read in the Bible. I'll put it that way. Compare yourself to what we see in the Bible. You are in a bubble, and you're not supposed to be. But here's the deal. Today, it's not even politically correct to ask somebody what they believe, much less tell them what you believe and force your beliefs down their throat, right? And we're okay with that, really, because we like to have an excuse to keep our mouth shut. Well, I'd get in trouble socially. I'd get in trouble vocationally if I spoke to anybody. We don't want to make waves. We want to be good Christians. Baloney. You love people, you make waves. That's an excuse. It's an excuse. The news flash is, the real story of the news is, never ever has there been a case in history of scriptures for privatized Christianity. And here's the problem. 2,000 years after Christ and a billion believers later, and we still have the same problem that his disciples had. I want you to listen in Matthew. I want you to listen to what he's telling his disciples, dealing with the same problem that I want to talk to you about today. Okay? Jesus is talking, Matthew 9:35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Listen close. This says so much for Jesus, but it says so much for us too. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, now, this is where he's worked all day to love on as many people as he can. And after he's worked all day to heal every person he touches and talk to everyone he can, he looks out and there's still a multitude of broken, scattered, diseased, hurt people that he hasn't even touched yet. And he's broken over it. He looks at his disciples and he says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, listen to this, pray the Lord of the harvest, the one who made this harvest, right? God's doing his part. He's touching hearts. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, you're catching what Jesus says here, what he prays about. He's not praying that people would be willing to come to him. He knows their heart. He's doing his job. He's got a whole harvest of people ready to come to him if they just knew. Do you think it's any different today? Do you think that the multitude of people out there that are suffering right now, that if many, many of them could hear the unadulterated truth of how much Jesus loves them and what they're worth and what they stand to gain in his love, do you not think that many of them would want to come to him? Yes. What's the problem? They're very misled on who he is, and there are no laborers who care enough to go out one-on-one as Jesus did and love them into the kingdom. That's the bottom line. So he says, I'm not praying that anybody will come to me. I'm praying that enough believers would care enough to reach out to hurt and lost people who are ignorant of who I am. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not put together a mega church. Jesus reached everybody he could one on one, and he taught his disciples to do the same. It's all done in personal one on one love. No one here has to be expected to go build this. We always think this way in America, bigger, better. I have to be successful. I have to be impressive. Go jump in a lake. You don't have to go out here and build any big ministry to reach more people than anybody else. Everybody in here needs to take it upon themselves to listen to Jesus Christ about the one person he might put on your heart. And go to them and give them nothing but the picture of Christ's love, the message of Jesus Christ when they're ready, and love them into the kingdom. One-on-one, because we're not winning anybody right now. And if it's not done that way, it's not done in love. It's done for a number. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing. And he was saying, don't pray that people want to come to me. They do. He's saying, pray that God will win some hearts to go out and touch those that want to come to me. And right now, people, we're not them. That's just a fact. We're not them. And just in case you're worried about me wanting to grow the church, I'll tell you this right now. Every person you go win, if you'd like to, send them to a mega church somewhere that you trust. You don't have to bring anybody in here. But I will tell you, part of winning someone to Christ is tucking them under your arm and discipling and loving them. Not selling them a rainbow vacuum cleaner, giving them a certificate of baptism and sending them somewhere. So I want to tell you something that just breaks my heart. And it's a truth. And Brenda's probably the only one that's ever heard me talk about this. And I'm sure if it breaks my heart, I can't imagine how God feels because in my lost, decrepit form. But I looked out at our congregation on Easter morning. And obviously, Easter morning has a lot more people here. We were full, and that was wonderful. I love Easter morning. But do you know that Easter morning of all mornings, with the biggest crowd we've had all year, there was not one new face. Every person that was here, even though many people came that hadn't been in a long time, there was not one new face, even on Easter, that any one of you had thought on the anniversary of Jesus Christ's resurrection to bring someone who's never heard it. No one brought anyone that had never heard Jesus Christ. There was not a single new face. Now, if it's that way on Easter, what do you think that I see week after week after week on regular weeks? It has nothing to do with growing a church. It has to do with the fact that if I see the same faces week after week after week, what does that mean that any of us have on our hearts for the lost? Zero. We are privatized. We are in our bubble. But as long as I'm trying to keep the sins away and I show up at church half the time and I don't cuss and I haven't slept around on my spouse, I'm the super Christian. That's not what Christianity is about. And I want you to get this. There are Sunday school teachers here and myself that spend hours prepping, that pray, that fast, that hope every week to have someone to love and win to Christ. And week after week, praying, hoping, studying, preparing, fasting, you never see a single new face in a world of billions of lost souls. No one approaches anyone a single week out of the whole year to bring them in here that doesn't know Christ, whose heart might be changed forever. If you're too chicken to talk to someone about the God of the universe, bring them to someone who will. But the fact is, you don't love anybody that you say you do if you know they're in a burning building and you won't go and help them. And that's where we are. But, and it's not that I'm coming down on you. It's not that I'm coming down on me. I got the same problem you guys do. It's just that this is reality and we have to see the ugliness of it before we'll do something. And here's... if we have a society of mostly lost people, and they are our friends and our coworkers and our family, and we live privatized lives, what it comes down to, I'll tell you, the majority of us spend all of our Christian time just trying to hold on ourselves. Just trying to stay in the game ourselves. Trying not to get depressed and beat down and discouraged in God. Trying to come to services enough and trying to do enough ourselves. We're always focused on, oh, what I've got to do. Do you know that if you took the next step and you cared one iota about someone else besides yourself, that self would take care of self? But if self is all you're focused on, self is all you will ever take care of. And what happens is you get so focused on yourself that you don't get involved with a single hurting or lost person. And listen, I understand that we have a very hostile crowd. And I understand the things that we have to put up with nowadays. And I'm telling you, there's never been a time like today. If you talk to the wrong person in the wrong place, what'll happen? We know that. But let me tell you something. Do you think it was different in Jesus' time? You think it was different in Paul's time? I love this. Not only did Jesus know that you're going to kind of have a hard time if you go out and talk to people, but Jesus never tried to downplay it. He never tried to ignore it. Jesus never tried to sugarcoat anything. You know that. Jesus just kind of hit it straight on. And I'm going to talk just a couple of minutes about one passage, and then I'm going to break off and I'm going to get us to apply it for a minute. But this is a passage where Jesus decides to take 72 disciples, and he's getting ready to go out himself to all these different areas. And he's like, well, before I go, I'm going to take 72 people, and I'm going to teach them a little bit, and I'm going to send them out, and I'm going to let them go and evangelize and open up these areas before I go, and then I'll follow behind them. So this is Jesus. This is why this is important. You listen, say amen. This is Jesus, very own words, very own thoughts about how to evangelize. He's sending people out into the world to win for Christ, right? So if the God of the universe, walking on earth in his own ministry, decides to take a group of people and send them out to win people for Christ, I think it would be really important to hear what he has to say about it. Wouldn't you? So we're going to read just a few verses in this one chapter about exactly what did Jesus say, and we'll apply them very quickly to ourselves. All right? One, this is Luke 10, 1 through 5, and then 8 through 12. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face, into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, same thing we heard a minute ago in the other gospel, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. This is what he's telling them about before he sends them out. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Verse 3, listen closely. Go your way. He's getting ready to send them. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. So first I want you to note, Jesus said people we would go to love with salvation would be like what to us? Wolves. Vicious. Ready to eat you alive. He's like, but see, these people are wolves because they don't know the truth. These people are wolves because some of them even think being mean to you, they're serving God. They don't understand what they're missing. And I will tell you, if I didn't believe in Jesus Christ, Christians would get on my nerves. Because Christianity is either everything or nothing. So if you think it's nothing, it's irritating. So a lot of people that have known nothing but selfishness and hatred and bitterness, they're going to be wolves. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, it'll be okay, I'll protect you. He says, I'm sending you to a pack of people that want to eat you alive. Get over it. That's what he's saying. Because he's saying they do it in ignorance, and some of them you will win. So Jesus doesn't play it easy. He tells you, you're going to go into a bad situation, so just get over it, because you are going to face a lot. Okay? Point number one, yeah, it'll be rough sometimes. But listen to this. You ready? Our love. Look at me. Look here. Our love has to be more authentic than their hate. A lot of people hate because they don't understand. But you need to love because you totally understand. And your love needs to be so authentic that you're okay with them hating you. And you never give back the attitude. What does it say? I'm going to send you out among wolves, but you are to go to them as lambs. He didn't say you are to go to them as a bigger wolf. He didn't say, I'm going to send you out to the wolves. I want you to be the Lion of Judah. He said, I want you to be a lamb. It means you don't manipulate, you don't fight, you don't hurt, you are harmless. What can a lamb do to a wolf? Thank you. Couldn't have said it better myself. So he's saying to love on them. Now, I want you to listen to me. We talk about how tough people can be, and they can. But again, sometimes the meanest, most bitter person in the world is what? The most hurt, lost person in the world. And I won't push it, but again, I had somebody at work that was one of the meanest snakes ever known, and I wanted to kill them and came home, talked about them every day, decided to pray for them, try to love on them, talk to them, get them to talk about themselves. They were one of the most miserable, hurt, abused people in the world. And before it was all over, we became bestest buddies. And this person, I had people come to me and say, I don't know what happened to this person, but I've never seen them this happy in 18 years at Toyota. just because you cared enough to get through what made you want to throat punch him with a pencil and just love them. You had to love them more authentically than they hated. Be a wolf that comes out to the lambs and remain harmless. And believe you me, everything I wanted to say to them, I went home and let my wife know what I wanted to say, and she'd calm me down, and I'd go back and do it again. But now listen, we think it's so rough. I read a story recently. I'm telling you these stories because they're incredible, and you can grow from them, but I want you to put in perspective just how sweet you got it right now, okay? There was a true story that I read about a gentleman who was in a Russian prison shortly after World War II for his beliefs. And they would, if they, even in prison, these were missionaries, and that's why they were put in prison. Even in prison, they would stand up in front of the other inmates and they would give sermons. And when anybody would hear, the guards would hear it, they'd come, drag them out, and beat them to within an inch of their life, literally. Break bones, knock out teeth. And they would drag them back and throw them in a heap in that cell again as proof to everybody of what will happen to you. And this guy said, we finally decided we'd make a deal. We'll preach and you beat. And they would drag them out and they would beat them senseless and they'd throw them. And when they recovered from their unconsciousness, they'd stand up, brush themselves off and say, now where was I? They would continue. And you know what they did? They actually loved on the soldiers because they knew the soldiers didn't understand. And they would love the soldiers that were doing this to them. And you know, some of these soldiers were so mean and so mocking. You know what they would do to them if they knew they were Christians and they were preaching? They would bring them plates and glasses of feces and urine and say, you want to be a Christian? You're going to take communion with this. And they would make them pass communion with feces and urine. And they, in turn, loved these soldiers. True story. Some of these soldiers took off their uniforms and joined them in prison. True story. Because they loved more than the soldiers could hate. Because the soldiers didn't even know their true worth. In Somalia right now, there was a young lady talking to an evangelist a couple of months ago. She said, in Somalia, if I walk up to the wrong person to introduce them to Christ, it's okay over there to do this. If I walk up to the wrong person and introduce them to Christ, Somalia is the number one persecuting nation in the world right now for Christians. Number two, North Korea. If I walk up to the wrong person and tell them about Christ, they can and will cut my throat on the spot and leave me to die in the street. There's a place in, I think it's Pakistan, where a gentleman goes and he just works with college students as a teacher. And he gets to know college students and he has made a life out of, he'll get to know them, he'll invite them over every Friday night, he'll have a bunch of college students for supper, and he'll talk to them and get to know them. And through this, he will find out which ones look like, through his prayer and fasting, God is leading him to say more to. He'll weed through these nighttime suppers that he lets go on through the whole semester, and then he'll take the one or two that Christ tells him to go further with, and he'll introduce the gospel to them, knowing that if he chooses unwisely, what will happen to him. But he has made his entire life one big risk in order to witness to one or two people an entire college semester every time. It is his life goal, of which every time he opens his mouth, he takes the chance that he will go to jail or die. There are people that, I read one guy came over here from a Middle East country, got a doctorate degree, set up a doctor's office, started making great money, and God called him to go back, live in a single bedroom apartment with his family, run a copying business as a disguise, and win a handful of Muslims in a Christian-hating country to Christ before he was gutted with a knife. And every day that he lived in his single bedroom apartment, when he could have been living like a mansion and a yacht here as a doctor, every single day was 100% focused on winning one more person to Christ in a land where they wanted to kill him, and they eventually did. But we say, well, if they wanted to know, they could find out. No, that's not true. Because what you see as the average Christian today, most people, it turns their stomach and they don't want to find out more. It cost us, next to that, almost nothing. And yet we don't show love for anybody. Again, when is the last time you people looked around? Look around today. How many new faces do you see? That is not dogging us. I'm trying to make us see. This is a big deal to Jesus Christ. Big deal. Okay, so next verse, Luke 10:4. Jesus says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor extra sandals. Greet no one along the road. First of all, this is what he's saying. I want you to trust me. I'm going to give you what you need to minister. How many of you feel like you don't know what to say? You don't know what to do. You don't know what to give. You don't know how to minister. And so I just don't want to do it. I don't know what to do. Jesus says, I give you one command, go. And if you will go, I will give you what you need when you get there. I will tell you, if you'll just love them, if you will just make the step to get involved with the purpose of introducing them to Christ and loving them, God will reveal to you what they need, what you need to say, what you can do. And if you try, he'll even give you the material goods to take care of them. All you are required to do is go. And then he says right here, I'll give you everything else. Don't even take extra stuff. Whatever you need, I'll give to you. So if you don't know how to do it, he doesn't care. Go and love, and he'll give you the rest. But then here's the other thing. What does he mean by that? Greet no one along the road. Don't take anything with you. Don't greet anyone along the road. Well, it was a very formal, almost fake cordiality in the Middle East, you know, at that time. And there's this formal greeting. Everybody you meet, you go through this formal greeting. And what happens is you get into these formalities and you begin to talk and you begin to get distracted and you get so socially involved with all these people. Everybody you meet, you're supposed to greet a certain way. That what happens eventually? Same thing that happens to us. We're so caught up in our social world that we never get down to business of, I have a mission. This is why I'm here. I am here to love people for Christ. I'm not just here at this ball game to socialize. I'm not just here to have entertainment. We're so focused on the entertainment and the cordialities and all the fake, shallow stuff of life that we won't focus in on what's important. We get sidetracked by the entertainment and the formalities. I'm not telling you don't go to a ball game. I'm not telling you don't do things. I'm telling you your mission is to see people that are hurting and love them. Meet their needs. Let them see Christ before you ever introduce them. Let your life's goal to be to find every hurting soul that you think God is leading you to and become everything their life needs until you've won their heart to Christ. That is your goal. That is your goal. Not a choice. It's what you have promised to do for Jesus Christ. Are you doing it? No, because we're in a bubble. Because we have privatized Christianity. Because I got so much going on in my life and I got so many things going my way and life's looking so good. Or I got so many things bad in my life and I got to wait till things start looking good because it's just so bad right now. It's always later for whatever reason. Luke 10:5. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's exactly what it means. When you show someone a courtesy, when you try to be, listen to me. You try to be good to people and they spit in your face or they take you for granted. You ever been there? Okay, this is what that's saying. If you go to someone and you give them a blessing and they accept it, you've done a good deed. If you go to someone and you give them a blessing and they won't accept it and they're just in your face about it and they didn't take your courtesies and your politeness and your peace at all, then he says, that's fine because every blessing that you tried to give to them, I will give to you for your efforts. That's what that verse is saying. Do you know what that means? It's a no-lose situation. I will go to you and I will try to love you and bless you. And if you will receive it, I've done a good thing and God will reward me. Right? If you will not receive it, then God says the blessing you tried to give to them, I will give to you. So because I tried and it didn't work, God will reward me. So if I'll just go and be a blessing, whether it's received or not, what will I get? A blessing in return. So how do you lose there? Right? But all we think about is, well, if they respond the wrong way, I've disgraced God and I'm going to have a hard time. No, God says, you didn't. Your only goal is to go and do what I tell you, to love and bless. That's your only goal. He looks at you, win, lose, or draw, as a success because you loved, not because you were successful. It is not your responsibility to win them. It is your responsibility to love them. And you'll be blessed. All right? Now, Luke 10, 8. Whatever city you enter, now listen to this. Pay close attention. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Okay, if they receive you, tell them, the kingdom of God has come to you, right? Now listen, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the day in that day for Sodom than for your city. So he says, if they'll accept you, tell them the kingdom of God is here. If they won't accept you, tell them the kingdom of God was here and you didn't accept it. It's not up to you as to whether they accept it or not. Your message stays the same. He's repeating what he just said. I don't care if they accept it or not, because if they reject it, they're not rejecting you. Who are they rejecting? Jesus Christ. Your message is just to say this is the kingdom of God. Now, there's something really important here that he says. And I want you to get this, because it's a lot of people that we really mess up here. Jesus says, if you go and they receive you, go into their house, right? And eat such things as they set before you. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Two things, okay? One, we're so hell-bent on being in control and being the meter of everyone's needs that we sometimes overdo it in kindness and make people feel so obligated we run them off. One, he's saying, go there with nothing, rely on them, stay in their home, let them take care of you, let them feel some self-worth, bond with them, reach their level, right? Get involved in their world. Don't just come and be the answer to their needs like you're God. Get in there and get dirty and get involved in their world. Let them do for you. But number two is this. He says, eat what's in front of you. This is why he says this. Listen, because one, they're going to Gentiles, non-Jews. And two, they're going to Jews who are keeping laws that they know they no longer have to keep, right? Or Gentiles that are offering them things that they've never eaten before. He's saying this. Get this, because this is important. There's a big point to get out of this. He said, if you go in a home, and they receive you in peace, and they're interested in hearing my word, whatever they put in front of you, forget about these pilly-pally laws and eat it. This is what he would say in equivalence today. Forget about their sin and love them anyway. If they put something down in front of you that shows that they don't have the same laws that we do, that they're the unclean, don't get up and run out of their house. Shut your mouth and sit there and love them by eating what they gave you. And don't think you're above them because you don't act the same way or eat the same thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Today the equivalent would be, don't walk into a home and see that they're a homosexual, so you're not going to do anything for them because they don't deserve it. He's saying don't walk into a home and know that they're a drunkard and that they've abused somebody in the past and think that they don't deserve what you're going to do for them. You'll go to another home that's more worthy. He says, sit down at the table and eat. Don't go somewhere and sit down with a very loose person that you know sleeps with everybody and say, well, they don't deserve it. I'll go to another home. He says, you go and you sit down and you love them where they are. You don't see a homosexual. You don't see a drunkard. You don't see an abuser. You don't see all these things. He says, those things come second to them knowing my love. Did you get that? I do not claim that you accept any of that, and you shouldn't. But what I claim to you is none of it makes a hill of beans, because every bit of that sin that's disgraceful to you, God sees 1,000 times in you and loved you and saved you anyway, didn't he? Does it matter if they're a homosexual, if they're lost? You don't even speak about homosexuality or drunkenness or sleeping around or living together or anything else they do. That doesn't even come up if they don't know Jesus Christ. One thing comes up. You're awesome. Jesus loves you, and I want to show you just how wonderful he is. And when you get them there, then you let them know he's got a better plan than this, and I'm going to show you a wonderful life. But until then, you sit down and you eat what they give you, and you love them where they are. That's what he's saying in equivalency to us today. You don't see any sin. You don't see any label. You see a broken soul that needs Christ. We'll take care of that later. I'm not saying accept it. I'm saying accept them with no labels attached. No one is more or less worthy of your love because of the particular sin that they have and how the church feels about it today. Did you get that? No one is deserving of anything God would do. So just put us all in the same bracket and go where he tells you and shut your mouth. Let him decide. Because he's probably going to send you somewhere because something in your past, something you've been through, something you have is a trait that they need to let them see Christ better through you than someone else. So if your path crossed theirs, there's probably a reason. Don't try to decide whether they deserve your help. Do what he tells you. And no, I'm spending too long. I run my mouth too much. This is important. All right. So I'll tell you this, summarize that so you'll know that you got it all. And then I'm going to tell you one more thing. Jesus' instructions on evangelizing were beautiful and simple. And it was this. Accept that they're going to be harsh and attacking, and love them more than they hate you. Trust God to give you what you need when you get there, and just go. 3, don't let the world distract you along the way, and the world will distract you. The world is not your mission. 4, you will win with God in your obedience alone, whether they accept you or not. Nothing has to do with how many people you won, whether they hated you or loved you. You were successful because you cared enough to love them. And lastly, don't you dare let someone's lifestyle or label keep you from loving them. That's God's 5-point plan for going out and evangelizing. It's pretty simple. Jesus always was. But it's heartfelt. Privatized Christianity is a contradiction and an impossibility. And I'm going to tell you, there's really two reasons that Jesus, two big points that Jesus gave us in all of the New Testament that rise above all the rest. And both of them have great in it. One is the Great Commission. Does anybody know what the Great Commission is? Go ye into all the world, starting here in Judea and to the ends of the earth. And then there is the great commandment. What is that, people? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. Greatest commandment. Greatest commission. Go tell everybody. Right? Those are the two biggest things Jesus made hoopla over. And I'm going to tell you, when you stand in heaven, listen. When you stand in heaven, every question asked of you in heaven about your life, when your life is being reviewed, will have something to do with one of those two things. Did you love God? Did you love others? Who did you tell? Everything else will revolve around those. So, how do you say that you love God? How do you say that you love people if in the last how many years you've been in this church, you can count on 2 fingers the number of people you've ever got to come in here and hear God's word beside you? If you can count on 1 finger how many people you've ever sat down and personally tried to love into the kingdom and disciple until you could turn them loose in Christ? How do you say that you love God and love others when they are his prized possession that he shed his blood for as God, and you care no more about them because you're so wrapped up in the entertainment of the world and your own bubble that you've not asked one of them, do they know Christ? That's not anything but the truth. And I'm going to tell you this. I got one more quick story to tell you, and this is a true story. This happened to me. I got hurt at Toyota, and I had to get stitches. This is, you're going to think this one's false, but I tell you up front, this is the truth. They carried me to an emergency room to get stitches. And the doctor came in and she said, I have this med student and he's never sewed anybody up. Do you mind if I use you as his first victim? I mean, patient. And I was like, sure, not a problem. Okay, you know when somebody starts a story like this, they're lying. But I'm telling you, this is not an exaggeration at all. At all. He comes over to me. Now, this is what's bad. I've got my supervisor with me, and he's a muscular, young, good-looking guy, right? I say that in complete masculinity myself. But he's over in the corner sitting down. She sees him, and she's like, ooh, right? So she tells him, hey, take care of this guy. She's supposed to be showing him what to do. She goes over in the corner and starts flirting, doing everything but sitting in his lap, kissing on my supervisor. So this is 100% how it happened. The guy comes over to me to sew me up, right? And this is not an exaggeration, so you can see me from the stage. This was his hands. I had to grab his hands. True story. Grab his hands and hold them and look him in the face and say, buddy, you will not make me mad. I'm numb. Let's do this. And I had to hold his hand steady and talk him down because he was just wired. I was expecting him to have cardiac arrest. So I got this long cut that needs 6 stitches. He goes in on this side. Now, tell me how many of you have children that would have known better than this. This is the truth. He goes in on this side, and then he goes over here and goes in on this side. And when he draws it together, the wound goes, turns into a volcano. True story. And so I don't want to say anything, so I just make noises. You know, but I don't want to say, dude, no. So I just grunt. So he finishes, and he's looking at it like, ta-da. And I'm like, dude, go home. Vet, be a vet. Be a vet. So the nurse, I mean, the doctor, she walks over, right? This is, quote, she looks at it. Oh, no, that won't do. Do you think? Do you think? So she cut them all out. She sewed it back up. And I'm wanting to kill her at this point. And I feel so bad for him. And now I've got 20 holes in my arm. So now this is what gets me. True story. She goes over and she steps in behind the door of the room. And she peeks down the hall and she gets back behind the door again. And I couldn't help it. I said, what are you doing, doc? She said, I am the only doctor on duty. And every time I walk down the stinking hall, somebody asks me for something. So I'm just going to hide out in here for a while. Well, you're just the emergency room doctor. I don't understand why they're asking you for things. And I'm sure nobody will be affected if you just hide out for a half hour. Oh, my gosh. Have you ever, and this is a true story. I lost my mind, so I've never been back there again. And I won't tell you where it's at, but anyway, suppose we took that exact mentality. Listen, suppose we took that exact mentality, gave it to every doctor in the hospital, and we set this hospital up. So this is what would happen. If we took that mentality that she had and we gave it to everybody in the hospital, you'd have a hospital with a bunch of doctors and nurses that would never allow a patient in. And they would go every day and they would sit there as a doctor and a nurse and they would stare at each other. And they would just hang out, and they would eat out of the vending machine. And once a week, they might have refresher courses to remember medical procedures that they've never had to do. And they'd talk about things that they might do one day, or things that they'd done in the past. But they'd never, ever, ever help anybody, because nobody would ever come in, because they don't want to help anybody, right? And eventually, they get so discouraged, and it would be such a boring job, and why am I even here, and I'm not making a difference, and I hate this, and they would all eventually do what? They'd quit, right? Well, this is exactly what we've done here. Because this is a hospital for souls. And the doctors are in. And the doctors aren't bringing in a single patient. Because all we want to do is hide and not walk down the halls because somebody might need us. And we're too busy in our own little worlds to be needed. So we just want to hang out in the hospital with other doctors and never bring any patients in because that would be too messy and too much trouble. And so we live this life never learning how to serve, save, help, heal. And we wonder why our life is so boring as a Christian when we were designed to be doctors and nurses and we don't help anybody and we never get the thrill of being what we're supposed to be until eventually we leave the vocation altogether because we ain't helped nobody and this wasn't what I thought it was supposed to be. Because we're so wrapped up in our pretty little worlds. And you cannot give me one excuse for any stage that you're in. Well, I'm young. Well, I'm in college. Well, I just got married. Well, I'm old and I can't. Every single stage of life is an excuse to look for another stage. You love people where you are in the life that you're living on purpose. You don't leave your life. You don't add to it. You love and you reach right where you are. But it has to be on purpose. The worst hospital in the world saves more people than the hospital that never takes in a patient. True or false? What does our hospital look like? How many doctors do we have here today? You know where Paul says, hey, you ought to be eating ribeyes, but you're still eating Gerber? Guess who that pertains to in this situation? In many ways, this church is just incredible. In this respect, we're eating Gerber carrots. Now, I have a hard time believing this, and you might not agree with me, but let's hear me out. The reason I believe that we don't do this has nothing to do with laziness. You're thinking, oh, thank you. Or fear. Some of you are saying that's not true. I'm absolutely petrified. I didn't say you weren't lazy, and I didn't say you weren't fearful. But I said those aren't the primary reasons you won't go and try to win somebody for Christ. And let me tell you why. One, these are the two main reasons I believe. One, I believe we just don't love the lost. We see them as below us. They're sinful. They're dirty. I got a busy life. I don't need you. We don't love them. Or two, honestly, we don't really, in the deepest recesses of our heart, believe all this Christianity stuff. We might not even admit it to ourselves. But when it begins to really cost me, I'll back off because in my heart, I really don't know if I believe this enough to make it cost that much. And I'll tell you why I believe that it has nothing to do with fear or laziness. Because any fear or any laziness, no matter how bad, if you absolutely knew that God was real and you absolutely loved people the way the Holy Spirit can love them through you, there's no fear and there's no laziness that you would not overcome. Those are all secondary. Your apathy, your inability to overcome those things have to come from, I really don't believe in God or I really don't love. There is no other excuse. And I'll tell you the number one reason that because of those things it'll cause you not to get involved is this. Because if you bring somebody in here and you actually happen to get them halfway excited about Christ, well, then that means you got to disciple them. And that means that's going to take time out of your life. And that means you got to halfway live right yourself because now they're looking at you. And that's going to change your whole stinking world. And I don't know if I want to be that involved. So I'd just rather not involve you because if you do get involved and you change, now I got you on my hands and I got to raise you up and I don't have time for that. True or false? Because you really don't love them. Or because you really don't believe what you say you believe and it's not worth the time. So face it, which one of those is you? Which one of those is me? If we could grasp the reality and the seriousness of how God sees this and what's at stake, and if we could grasp how incredible God is and why we serve Him in the first place, we wouldn't have a problem testifying to people. But we treat it like a social fad and a self-improvement, and we live it that way, we sell it that way, and our attitude towards the lost reflects it that way. And I'm going to tell you something. How many of you wear a cross? How many of you have a cross or a fish on your bumper? So many people do today, and that's good. That's awesome. But many people wear a cross, and I consider it to be almost blasphemy because you have no earthly idea of the misery and self-sacrifice that it relates to. And you wear it all high and mighty like it's your beautiful symbol. And it was nothing but disgrace and disgust and death and total giving of self to those Christians that were told to carry their cross when they knew what that cross meant. And you just flash it like it's a pretty little piece of jewelry and you live your little bubbled Christian life and it's blasphemy. And I will challenge you to this. If you're not going to live sacrificially for Christ, take your cross off. And if you're willing to live sacrificially for Him, put it on as a reminder that you need to. But take off your bumper stickers and your cross if you're living like a beanhead, totally for yourself, while flaunting Jesus Christ to the world with your pretty little jewelry. Because it ain't right. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. You need to understand the seriousness with which what Jesus Christ did for you, what it cost, and what He's expecting out of you. And if you'd love yourself and your life a little bit less, and you'd love other people deserving or not a little more, you wouldn't have such a problem reaching them. Now, I'm gonna read something directly to you so you won't miss a word of it as to how important it is. This little paragraph is why you need to serve Christ. If you have this mentality that I'm about to read to you, you should be able to witness pretty much naturally. Okay? So I want you to listen line for line and tell me as you listen, tell yourself, do I mean that? Do I feel that way? Because if you get to the end and you agree with and you feel that way about everything I say, you ought to be evangelizing like a big dog. So listen to this and tell me which part you don't agree with, even though you thought you did. Because if you feel this way, you'd be acting different. I am graced with His salvation. Therefore, there is no testing Him, no putting Him on trial when I'm not pleased, no expectation to make my life better, no disappointment over how all of my needs are not met. I have signed on to be a servant to Him forever, simply because He is worth it and not because I am. I serve Him not because He owes me anything, but because He's already done something. Something I owe immeasurably for and can never pay back enough. I serve Him because as God, He served me, though I was unworthy, unloving, and unthankful. I serve Him because He alone is worthy and deserving. I do not serve to receive anything in return except the incredible honor and joy of having pleased the one that I love, the one who loves me so dearly. What part of that did you not agree with? Because if you agree with everything that I just said, what are we doing? How could you get so wrapped up in your world that you have not tried to win a single person from the hellhole that they live in this whole year if you believe what I just told you? Because we've bought in. I do not believe that it's not because you have no love. I do not believe that it's not because you don't believe in Christ. I believe it's because we've been made to believe those things aren't important. But now that you've heard this sermon, if you continue to do what you're doing, I will have to tell you that one of those two reasons is the only reason. Either you don't believe or you don't love, because you now scripturally know how important it is, how worthy He is, and how worthy the people that are lost around you are, and how the only reason you are still here is not because of your dumb, beautiful, awesome, high-paying job, big position, or even beautiful wife or good-looking husband. You are here primarily to show Jesus Christ's love to a fallen world. And if you're not about that business, you have completely missed it. And it's probably why you're so depressed, because you're living for self. I heard the lyrics to a song yesterday from an old band called the Williams Brothers, black gospel band. And I'm going to read one verse to you. You ready? This sums it all up. I could have said this and walked off the stage. And some of you say, amen. Listen to these lyrics. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Now I'll say it the way they did. Well, I'm just a nobody. Trying to take, just kidding. If you love him, and if you love others, it is time to get busy. Take a look at the sign above the door at the back. I had a couple here put that up unbeknownst and unannounced. Can't be any more real than that. This is a coaching session. This is not where the game is played. Nobody plays the game. We sometimes show up for coaching. And this is the thing. And I'm going to cut this off so you'll know I really mean this is my last point. Think about the gospel for a minute. If it's not real, it's the most arrogant thing in the world for me to come to somebody and say, if you don't believe like I do, you're going to be lost forever and your life is meaningless. Right? It's pretty darn arrogant. If the gospel is not true, it's the dumbest waste of time you could possibly have in your life. To spend your life finding ways to make other people realize their worth in a God that's not real. It's a dumb waste of time and it's doggone arrogant. But if the gospel is true, there is not one single thing in your life more important than showing someone their worth in the God that made them. True or false? So you have to determine, is it true or is it not? Because then you have to take a leap of faith and go with it. Because if it's not true, then accept it as arrogant and pompous and walk away from it. But if you accept that it's true, then it is the reason that you exist on this earth still, and you need to act like it. And we need to get busy. And what you will find out is that there's nothing more joyful than trying to love people enough to see Christ, than trying to reach out to them, than healing someone who's broken, than saving someone from a lifestyle that has destroyed them and their family. You'll get so wrapped up in them that maybe some of your problems will go away. You'll have a purpose for the first time in your life. There'll be programs that pop up all over this church that are designed to do more than make us happy, but designed to serve broken, lost people out there that God led you to bring in so that you no longer force yourself to come to church one more time and hear another sermon. You come to church because God is using you in a ministry to reach other people that's so important that they can't do without you if you don't show up. That's a great way to get you to come to church. There's people that actually need you because you're trying to help them. Woo-hoo! What a novel idea. That's church. But as long as it's just, I need to show up so I can grow, well, you're going to have a hard time getting here. What's God asking you to do? I'm challenging you to this. And I didn't have this in my notes. I just say this in closing. Pray to God to put the one single next person he's asking you to reach. And that might be to reach them with a physical need. That might be to reach them and just get them to open up to you and what's going on in their life. That might be just to love them even though they're unlovable and nobody else loves them. That might be that they are ready for you to go and show them why God is real. That might be that you just pull up alongside of them and put your arm around them. But let God know you're ready for him to show you that person in your life that you are supposed to be bringing to the kingdom and get with it. Because that's why you're here. And if you're not willing to do that, don't pretend that you're still loving God and you're a great Christian. Just go home. You're not going to affect my pay, but I want you here. It breaks God's heart when he sees the worth of everybody around us and we swear that we love him and we don't see the worth in anybody. So, in closing, let your prayer be, God, who, where, how, and go do it. One-on-one. That's all I ask you to do. That's why we're here. Let's stand for prayer.